I want to talk to you today about the three lives of Jesus. And I thought about what to name this sermon. And I thought about I led three lives, and I thought there aren't 15 people in this auditorium that knows what that's all about. But I went ahead and named it the three lives of Jesus. And young people, you can ask your great-grandfather what that was all about. But what it's all about is that's what you found in Hebrews chapter 13. Jesus Christ, that's what it's all about. And verse 8 says, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now that's the Lord that we serve. That's the one who has given His life for us. That's the one whom we've come to honor. We've had communion with Him. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12 said He's been sitting in this auditorium singing with us. You stop and think about Jesus sitting beside you in this auditorium this morning singing, I could have called 10,000 angels, but I died alone for you. Isn't that a great concept? I mean, you stop and think about everything that's involved in that. And that's why in this passage, the early part of this, verse 5 and 6, and especially verse 6 says, after saying in verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you, verse 6 says, therefore I'm not going to fear. What can man do to me? Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we want to talk about Jesus from three viewpoints. We want to talk about the fact that Jesus had the three lives. There is the life that He had before He came to this earth. We're calling it the life before Bethlehem. We then are going to talk about the life that He had after He came, and really while He lived on this earth. And then finally, we're going to talk about the life that He lives after His ascension. Now let's go back. Let's go back to the time of Jesus before He came to Bethlehem. Now keep in mind, I'm talking about your big brother. I'm talking about your Savior. I'm talking about the one whose praises we honor. I'm talking about the one who gives us the right, as we did in these prayers, to say, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to ask this. And Jesus said, you ask it in My name, it's going to happen. So as we think about and as we focus about Jesus, we just need to be reminded of some amazing things about it. Are you aware that Jesus was there at the creation? Sometimes, because we only think of Jesus after He came and as baby Jesus and was there in Bethlehem, we forget about the fact He was there at the creation. But God said in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26, let us make man. Now, who's the us? Well, that's God. Well, what do you mean, us is God? I thought God was singular. Well, the Lord is one. The Lord our God is one. But does not the Bible talk about God as our Father? And does not the Bible talk about Jesus as being deity? And does not the Bible talk about the Holy Spirit as being deity? I know that the Spirit was there. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 says, the Holy Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. But are you aware that Jesus was there? Look at John chapter 1, where the Bible says that in the beginning was the Word. Now, verse 14 says, that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father. That's Jesus. But the Word, Jesus, became flesh. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. You know what that says? Sometimes people, because of the influence of people like the Jehovah's Witnesses, who say that Jesus is a created being, that He's not eternal like the Father, that God just made an archangel in the Old Testament called Michael, in the New Testament called Jesus, that Jesus was made, no. In the beginning, however far back the beginning is, that's where Jesus is. And His part in the creation was, everything that has been made was made through Him. You know what's impossible? It is impossible for Jesus to be a made being. Look at that. Everything that was made through Him. That means He must precede everything that's been created. And therefore, He cannot be a created being. You know the Jesus that we serve? He was there in the beginning. Let me tell you also about Jesus. The Jesus whom we praise and the one whom we serve and our big brother. He is the one who not only created the universe, He sustains the universe. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says that He upholds all things by the word of His power. You know why this world is being held together? We talk about the laws of gravity, but it's the words of Jesus that's holding this world together. Look in Colossians chapter 1 that says, by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before everything. And look at this last statement. And in Him all things consist. You know what the Greek says there? In Him all things are held together. You look at the marvels of this world and this universe that's there. You know what? You know what keeps it all in place? He's the glue. He's the power. He's the super glue that holds it all together. That's our Jesus. But not only does He sustain the world, well, look at one other verse, and that is 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 that says, the heavens and the earth which are now preserved by that same word are reserved for fire. Even now, the world in which we live, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, are preserved by that same word. Let me tell you about Jesus. Jesus made a conscious decision to become a human. I want you to imagine what it's like for an omnipresent person, deity. I want you to imagine what it's like for he who is omnipotent to take upon himself the limitations of a human body. God's never been hungry. Jesus has. But prior to taking on this body, Jesus was omnipotent, omnipresent. You look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5 says, when He came into the world, He said, sacrifices and offerings you do not desire, but a body you have prepared for Me. And so there in heaven, He said, God's made Me a body. I'm going to go into that body. And verse 7, as it's written in the book, when I get in that body, I'm going to do the will of God. I cannot explain the humanity or the deity of Jesus while He's on this earth. But I do know that Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, says He emptied Himself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in likeness of man. That statement, He made Himself of no reputation, in one translation says, He emptied Himself. And so Jesus could be hungry. Jesus could suffer pain. Are you aware that deity does not have pain? Jesus took upon Himself a body. And that's the Jesus whom we adore. His life before creation, He emptied Himself. Look at it in relationship to after He came on this earth. The second aspect of the life of Jesus is to think of all that He did while He lived on this earth. In the first place, we need to understand that He fulfilled every prophecy that God had ever made. I don't know if you understand the importance of that. But in the Old Testament, God had said again and again, someday someone is coming. When He comes, He's going to be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. He's going to be born in Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. That there will be that flight down into the land of Egypt. The book of Hosea says, out of Egypt if I call my son. And Jeremiah talks about Rachel weeping for her children when there was the slaughter of the infants. And there was that statement in the Old Testament that says, he shall be called a Nazarene. And that's why he had to live in Nazareth, even though he was born in Bethlehem and went down to Egypt. Are you aware that God said, and worked for 1,500 years or more, saying, someday someone is coming, and whenever he comes, here's how you will be able to identify that he is the Messiah. And that's who Jesus is. Do you know that your big brother is the creator of the world, and he is the one that God worked for all of those thousands of years from the creation of the world? He promised Jesus was going to come. And you know intimately the most important being there's ever been on this earth. I look at those things in the Olympics. Here's that mother sitting up in the stands, and whenever Phelps wins that medal, sets a world record, she's just beaming with joy. That's my son. Look what my son's done. Folks, that ain't nothing compared to what our Jesus has done. He fulfilled every one of those prophecies. I'll tell you what else he did. He let me understand what God was like. You don't really understand the fullness of the nature of God until Jesus comes. And Jesus said, when they said, reveal the Father to us, he said, you've seen me. And if you've seen me, you've seen what the Father is like. Ask Zacchaeus, that tax collector that nobody had anything to do with. Ask Zacchaeus, the short little man that perhaps others had mocked. Ask that woman taken in the very act of adultery, tell me what God is like. Ask Peter what God is like after Peter denied the Lord those three times. Ask that little child who sat in Jesus' lap, tell me what God is like. And it's in the person of Jesus that we understand what God is like. But again, Jesus gave meaning to the Old Testament, especially that matter of animal sacrifices. What are all those sacrifices all about? Why kill that lamb? And why put that blood of that lamb? What's this Passover all about? And what are all of these sacrifices all about? Well, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1 says, they're a shadow of things that are to come. And when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, John 1:29. And he is that precious Lamb, Peter says, who was slain before the foundation of the world. He gives meaning to all of those sacrifices. And he becomes the focal point of the law. Romans chapter 10, verse 4 and 5 says that Christ is the end of the law. Not end in the sense that he is the finish of the law. That's not what that verse says. That verse says he is the fulfillment. He's the culmination. He is the perfection of all the law. Leave Jesus out of the Bible and you've got a hole in the Bible. If there's no New Testament, the Old Testament is meaningless. He fulfills the law. But he also brought an end to the law in the sense that he nailed the law to the cross, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Are you aware that God shook this earth at Mount Sinai and established the law and established Judaism? And Jesus, our big brother, the one whom we adore, the one whom we worship, he came and did away with that Old Testament system. And how thankful we ought to be that we're not under a law that was called a law of bondage. I'll tell you what Jesus did. He atoned for our sins. The wrath of God would be upon us had not that atoning sacrifice been made. The word that's used in the Bible to describe an atonement sacrifice is a word we only use in a biblical time, and it's only found twice in the Bible, and that's the word propitiation. 1 John chapter 2 says, he is the propitiation for our sins. Guys, you know what a propitiation is? It's when your wife is so mad at you, she said, don't you dare ever come back in this house again. and you buy that big bouquet of flour, and you buy her chocolates, and you go to a cheesecake factory, and you buy her 3 cheesecakes of her very best making, and you walk into that house, and there you hold in your hands the propitiation that you hope will atone for whatever you said. Sin separated us from God. Let me tell you this. When the Bible talks about in the book of Hebrews that Old Testament high priest went that one day of the year into the most holy place, and he had a vessel of blood, and he walked into that vessel of blood, and he took that blood and sprinkled it there, right in the very in the place where the glory of God had been manifested. He caused the wrath of God to cease on that day of atonement. The Hebrew letter says, Jesus did not take the blood of an animal into a physical holy place. Figuratively, when Jesus ascended into heaven, get this picture, figuratively, when he ascended into heaven, he carried his own blood and carries it and presents it before God, and he says, God, let Elijah come to heaven. Here's my blood. God, let Gene come to heaven. Here's my blood. That's what it's all about. That's the one whom we're here to honor, and the one to whom we've committed our lives. He is our Lord and our Savior, but he observes all the adoration that mankind can bring to him because he made atonement for our sins. And I'll tell you another thing he did after Bethlehem, and that is he arose from the grave. And I love that statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that he is the first fruits. You know what first fruits implies? That's not hard. First fruit implies second fruit. You know who's the second fruit? Oh, that's my mom and my dad. That's my grandfather. That's my grandmother. That's those of you who've had children to die. That's those of you who've had parents to die. And that's those of us, families in this church whose lives have been touched by death and whose lives will be touched by death. You know who the second fruits are? That's us. We're not like some animal that you take and you place them in the ground and the body decays and that's all there is. There's a resurrection. How do I know? Because Jesus is the first fruits and we're the second fruit. We shall be raised because of what Jesus did. And the final thing that he did, before he left this earth, he gave the Great Commission. As far as we know, the last words that Jesus ever spoke, among those last words are these words, "Go make disciples of all nations. Go preach the gospel to every creature." That's what he wants us to do. Now there's the third aspect of the life of Jesus, and that is, what's he doing right now? What has the Lord done since he left this earth? Well, in the first place, he received the kingdom. Daniel chapter 7 says, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, I saw somebody like the Son of Man." That's got to be Jesus. "And I saw the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven." But watch it. When he came with the clouds, he is not coming back to earth. He came to the Ancient of Days. He came to the throne of heaven itself. He came into the presence of God. In the clouds, he ascended into heaven, and when he arrived in heaven, there was given unto him dominion and glory and the kingdom. Folks, that's the church. That's us. He now sits in heaven, concerned about what's happening to us when He ascended into heaven. He poured out the Spirit. There were those Old Testament prophecies that talked about the outpouring of the Spirit, and unlike some individuals today who say, well, it's happening in the 21st century because God had said it was going to happen. No, it happened in the first century because God said it was going to happen. And so in Acts chapter 2 and verse 33, the Bible says that whenever He was exalted to the right hand of God, He received from the Father the Spirit that the Father had promised, and He then, at that time, poured out that Spirit. The manifestation of it was that which they were seeing and hearing. And thanks be to God that because that Spirit has been outpoured, John chapter 16 and verse 13, we have all truth. When the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. And when we hold in our hands that which the Spirit has given to us, there's not one truth that is not found inside this book. How thankful we ought to be that the plan of God is such that in a book this small, we hold the very mind of God and have access to understanding the nature of God and the will of God and the purpose of life itself. Let me tell you what else. When He ascended, He became the mediator and the intercessor. First, look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 that says, little children, these things I write unto you, please don't sin, that you not do not sin. But if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father. We don't understand this word advocate. Those 10 years nearly we spent in New Zealand, we understand what a word advocate was. It's the word for lawyer. You know what a lawyer does? That's what Jesus is doing. He's the advocate that stands and pleads our case. How wonderful that is. That our big brother in heaven can say to the Father, please forgive Dan for the wrong that he's done. God be merciful to Dan. Here's my blood. Let my blood continue to wash Dan's sins away as he walks in the light. And he's that mediator, intercessor. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 says that He always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is pleading your case. Folks, if you go to heaven, don't you dare blame Jesus. He's making intercession for you. I love John 14, do you not? Where it talks about Him preparing us a home. Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. I love that story about that little 5-year-old girl who was out walking with her daddy and looked up and saw all those stars that are up there in the sky. And she says, Daddy, if the bottom side of heaven is this pretty, think of how beautiful the top side must be. I go to prepare a place for you. And the great thing is, He will raise the dead. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16 talks about the fact that He will raise the dead when it says, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, those saints who have already died, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He's going to raise the dead. Don't you ever stand beside an open grave. without understanding that when that dirt is placed on top of that casket, that dirt is only temporary. It's ground under construction, awaiting the call from heaven that calls all those who are in the grave to come out. What's he going to do? He's going to judge the world. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 and 32 says, when he comes in his glory, the holy angels will come with him. He'll sit on the throne of the glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he'll separate the one from the other. Put the sheep on the one side and the goats on the other. Acts chapter 17 says, God has appointed a day in which God will judge the world by that righteous one whom he's raised from the dead. That's Jesus. He'll deliver up the kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24 says, at the end, when the end comes, he will take that kingdom and deliver it up to the Father. Can I borrow your imagination? Think in a limited way of just us. In a limited way, it's far greater than this. But think of it in a limited way whenever your brothers and sisters at Palm Beach Lakes, when Jesus picks all of us up out of the graves wherever our bodies have been placed and gives us up to the Father and says, let these your people come into heaven. These are your children. He'll give the kingdom to the Father. We talked about that little child that Jesus placed in their midst. Imagine that child having felt the hand of Jesus. If he knew what was happening then, and maybe he did not, but imagine that child understanding whose hand brought him into the midst of the disciples, and the touch of that hand and the meaning of that hand, and the Lord taking Palm Beach Lakes and holding us in the hollow of his hands, and with his almighty arms lifting us up to the Father and saying, let those folks come into heaven. Folks, it don't get any better than that. And finally, when he comes, he'll bring an end to Satan's work. You get as angry as I do whenever you watch the news and see all that the God of this world, the prince of this world, the ruler of this world is creating in this world. You get sick and tired of the trials that come in your life because of the wicked one. Do you not fervently pray, you know, deliver us from evil? The Greek really says deliver us from the evil one. Listen to this verse, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. You have two choices. To be a child of God, let Jesus be your brother, or to be a child of hell. There's the only two choices that you have. And you and I who have faith in Jesus need to thank God that we're on the winning side. That song we sang in Sunday school years ago is absolutely true. Jesus loves me. This I know, because the Bible tells me so. That song is just as meaningful to a person who's 85, 90 years of age. Jesus loves me. This I know, because the Bible tells me so. You know who this Jesus is that loves us? The one through whom the world was created. and the one who was there throughout all of that Old Testament age, upholding and sustaining the world by His almighty power, who came to this earth and opened a way and opened a door, fulfilled all the prophecies and made atonement for sin, and now sits at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession, being the propitiation for our sins, that forever makes intercession for us. God, please, God, let Dan come to heaven. Now you put your name in that sentence. And then you'll understand why going home to Jesus is the most important decision you'll ever make. How do you get there? You got to believe what we talked about. Not that He was born in Bethlehem, but believe that He is all that He said He was going to be. In fact, Mark 16:16 says, "He who disbelieves shall be damned." The judge of the world said that. You've got to repent of your sins, because the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And when you've confessed your faith in Him, His promise is, Matthew 10:32, that He will confess you before the Father. I know of no thought any more thrilling than the thought that because at one time you stood and said, "I believe with all of my heart that Jesus is the Son of God," that Jesus someday will stand before the Father and His angels and said, "And I believe with all of my heart that," and then put your name there, "is your son, is your daughter." And the most beautiful thing is that blood that was shed, that was figuratively taken into heaven and presented into heaven itself, we're washed in that blood, baptized into His death, to be washed in His blood. "Why tarriest thou," Acts 22:16 says, "arise and be baptized and wash away your sin." And when you do that, that kingdom that He's someday going to deliver up to the Father, He adds you to that kingdom, to the church, to the body. You're saved. And then He says, "Now the rest of your life, you live it as somebody who is full of faith. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." That's not a confession that you make and that's the end of it. It is the profession of your daily life and walk with Him. That's why Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, "Now you be full of faith, faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." Are you ready to go home? If you're not ready, then you need to get ready and let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?